Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Father, we just bless you this evening that you are the unstoppable, all-powerful, almighty God and creator of all. We thank you, Lord, tonight for your incredible goodness, your incredible loving kindness, and your incredible mercy. We thank you, Lord, there is nothing too difficult or too hard for you. All that we could need, all that we could ever want, you are. You're our source of joy and peace and comfort and strength and security. You are unshakable. No matter what happens in our life or in our world, you are our rock and our refuge and our fortress. And we bless you, Lord, today that nothing can change you. Nothing can stop you. You do not shift. You do not change. You do not weaken. And you never, ever let us down. We admit tonight, Lord, that we may misunderstand you. We may question you. We may not comprehend all the ways in which you deal with us. But we thank you, Lord, tonight that you remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have not changed one iota in trillions and trillions and trillions of years. Your love for us is the same as the day you made us, the day your son died for us. We praise you, Lord, today that you are the great comfort in all of our difficulties, in all of our hardships, and that you promise to work them all for good. We thank you, Lord, tonight that you're faithful. There's never been one moment of our life that you've not been faithful. There's never been one promise that you forgot about. You've never, ever, ever left us on our own. We may have thought we were in the dark. We may have felt like we were in the dark. We may have felt like we'd been left alone or abandoned. Never once have you taken your eye off of your children. Not once. Not once. And Father, we just ask you tonight that you would touch our hearts, that you would speak to our soul, that you'd bring us comfort in the greater knowledge of God this evening, that we'd come to know you in a more significant way this evening. Open our heart, Father. Boy, the songs we sing tonight, Lord, just speak to our heart. We can be so afraid. We can be so afraid. Fear can just grip our life. I know it is different times in my life, Father. It has just gripped my life. And I've been blinded by my fear. And I missed God. I missed what I could have experienced in that moment. The peace that passes all understanding because I refused to let go of my fear and that which made me afraid. But I thank you, Lord, for your patience with me, your patience with all of your children, and that you never stop working with us. You never stop. And that as we grow in our understanding of you, we grow in our strength, we grow in our hope, we grow in our confidence, we grow in our sense of security, we grow in our peace. You promise thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. So open our hearts this evening, Lord, to grasp you more in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's message is entitled, Knowing God. God possesses all wisdom and always knows what is best. So 2 weeks ago, we began this series, Knowing God. There is nothing more vital to a human being. Nothing more vital to a human being than knowing God. We need God more than anything else in the world. And God is the source of all that we enjoy. We'll discover some of this evening. He's the source of the air that we breathe. He's the source of the planets. He's the source of the ecosystem. He's the source of the sun. All that we see, the Bible makes abundantly clear over and over in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is the creator of all. Everything we experience every day, we owe to a magnificent, extraordinary, powerful God who spoke it into being. But more than that, more than what God made, we need God, the person of God, revealed to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, revealed to us in the Old Testament as Jehovah, Yahweh God. We need God. The human heart, as you know, you have one, I have one. To be honest, our internal world sometimes can just be chaotic. You know, just like a churning ocean. There's so many things that happen in our lives, that happen in our day, going on in our world. And then you come from the big world out there, the macro world, down to our micro existence, to our personal situation. And things are going on at work that seemingly and are out of our control. When I got the call yesterday about Tim, his employer called me very early, a friend of his from work. It was just shocking. I just had coffee with Tim. He's about 26, 27 years old. Just several weeks beforehand, I'd visited a small group on December 5th. And he caught me afterwards and said, "Hey, Mark, I'd like to go to coffee again and visit with you." And the next thing I know, I'm getting a call. And I went up there today and he's laying with more tubes than I've ever seen in anyone in the ICU. Just like that, life can change. And all of a sudden, we're just confronted with all of these things coming at us that are like, "Wow, Lord, what's going on? And what are you doing with my life?" And I had some of those things today and at home and with my extended family and things that all of a sudden just, they're out of my control. But they're not out of the sight of God. And I am comforted more than you can possibly realize to know that I can go to God, that I have access to God. You and I, each of us, we have direct, immediate access to God. Anytime, any place we are, no matter what the condition of our heart at the moment, we might be full of fear, we might be full of hurt, we might be full of anger, we might be full of angst, we might be full of doubt, and we can come right to the throne of God and talk to him and put it out there and interact with him about it and ask him for his help. And I can't tell you the countless hundreds of times, thousands of times, that I have seen God work in response to my prayer, in response, almost like a little child. You know, we have a new little baby living in our lower level. My daughter had a little baby on December 7th. Someone reminded me the other day that that's Pearl Harbor Day. I'll never forget that now. And this little girl, she's just so precious, but today she was crying a little bit. And I hear her little cries, you know, just this little tiny 8-pound baby. And I was reminded this morning when I was out in my garage, there were some things that were very heavy on my heart. And every morning, my habit is to go out very early in my garage, and I just walk around and around and around for an hour, just crying out to God. And I was reminded today, Lord, I'm that little child. When I look at the world and when I look at all the things that are going on in life, I'm like that little 8-pound little child, Lord. I'm completely, totally dependent on you. I need you for everything. I shared with some of you last week, some of you that are new here this evening, this is a very significant year for me, 2015. 3 weeks ago, 40 years ago, is when I gave my life to Jesus Christ and to really follow him. I didn't just come to know him, but I made him Lord of my life. And for 40 years, I've been going after God. And I could tell you so many stories through the 40 years, but the one primary thing I want you to know is this. God is real. You matter to God. And the most significant thing in your life is your relationship with God and seeking God. He's waiting for you to seek him and to know him. He will reveal himself to you if you want to know him. For me, one of the great sources of comfort related to God is God's wisdom, that he possesses all wisdom, and he always knows what is best. I would just like to review one verse in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. This has kind of been our theme verse, so I just want to read it again, and then we'll go on to some other passages tonight. This is what God says. Let not the wise man gloat in his wisdom or boast that he's so smart, or the mighty man in his might, or the rich man boast in his riches. But let those who boast, boast in this alone, that they truly know me, and they understand that I am the Lord God, and I am just and righteous, and my love is unfailing, and that I delight in these things I, the Lord, have spoken. Well, we have a God that delights in being righteous. God is never unrighteous. We have a God that delights in being good and doing good. God loves to do good. God loves to do you good. God is always good. Sometimes one of the great lessons I've learned in my 40-year journey with Christ is that sometimes good things from God come disguised in bad packages. They look bad. They feel bad. But as I got to the other side and looked back, I realized, wow, God, you brought wonderful good into my life. One of my favorite passages of Scripture in Psalm 66 says simply this: Lord, you brought us through fire, and you brought us through floods, and you allowed men to ride over us, and you have brought us to a place of abundance. And I have seen that in my life. I realize as I've grown and as I've matured that God has a purpose for the difficulties and the struggles and the trials and the challenges that he brings into my life. And now, you know, at almost 60, I look back in my life and I realize, my goodness, Lord, not only has God, of course, brought things in my life that right away you just thought, that's a blessing. Yep, that's a blessing. Feels like a blessing. Looks like a blessing. That's a blessing. But I've come to understand that this painful thing over here, or this thing over here, that at the time and in the moment was difficult or hard or confusing. And then I realized, Heavenly Father, you always know what's best. You always know what's best. I have to fight for that. I'm not saying, oh, it just comes so easy. It comes so natural to me. But I've learned over time to trust my Heavenly Father, that I can trust his heart. When I don't understand all that I see, I know I can trust his heart. I know his heart towards me is unstoppable love. I know his heart for me is unstoppable righteousness, that he'll never deal treacherously with his children. He'll never deal with us unrighteously. And he's fair. And he's good. And he enjoys these things. He delights in them. You know, the interesting contrast with humankind is, to be honest, we delight in sin. We delight in our selfishness. We delight in getting our own way. God delights in others, in others' blessing, in others' prosperity, in doing good. There is no twistedness in God. We are twisted creatures. Even when we come to Christ and at our very best following the Lord, we still have that old flesh. And I shared with you last week, no matter how long I grow in the Lord, I'm still going to let my wife down. I love her. I love her. My heart says I love her. And then I fail. And most times I don't want to fail, but sometimes I deliberately fail. But God's never that way. God never vacillates for one moment. It's impossible for him to do so because he is perfect in every possible way. I'd like to focus a little bit tonight on the story of Job. Some of you know the story of Job. Some of you may not. But Job went through a very difficult time in his life. Everything was going wonderful in Job's life. You can read this in the book yourself, and it begins in chapter 1. I'll give just a few highlights. But Job had a wonderful family, wonderful family. And Job was a successful landowner and successful rancher and farmer and raiser of sheep. Job was a very righteous man. God testified about him, "My servant Job is a man of great integrity. There is no man more righteous than Job." Don't ask me to explain how this happened. God allows things that even I don't grasp or comprehend. I'm just telling you what God lets us know. But the angels came before God, and Lucifer snuck in the line. Lucifer, as you know, Satan, was once God's most magnificent, least one of them, angels. And he comes before God, and God says, "Lucifer, have you seen?" And the Bible says he had come back from going back and forth across the earth, observing man. God doesn't have to go back and forth, but Lucifer does, because he's not omnipresent nor omniscient. And the Lord says, "Have you seen my servant Job? There is no one as righteous as my servant Job." Well, yeah, God, of course. He fears you because everything's going good for him. I mean, who wouldn't do that? Who wouldn't do that? But I tell you what, God, you take away some of that stuff and you'll find out real soon. Job doesn't really fear you. He just likes you like the animal because you feed him. And God said, "You know what? You go ahead. Put my servant to the test." You know what's really interesting? It wasn't that God so much was trying to hurt Job. It's he was trying to highlight to this terrible being and to the angels, this guy is the real deal. Which, of course, Job was, by the way. Well, so Job's at home. He's with his wife. Next thing you know, this servant comes in. He comes running in. "My gosh, we've been attacked, and your sons were all killed." And then while he's telling him, another servant comes in and says, "We've been raided, and all your animals are gone." And then someone else comes in to give him some more bad news, and he's just overwhelmed. I mean, this is unbelievable news all at one time. And Job's response was, "Naked I came from the womb, and naked I will return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Wow! I'll bet that shocked Satan. So he goes back. He's in line with the angels again. And God said, "Hey, you see my servant Job? There's not a more righteous man." "Yeah, well, it's all well and good, God, but you didn't let me touch him. You know what's really hard on people, Lord? Let me take their health." And if you've ever been really sick, or you have a loved one that's been really sick, and I have been through that, boy, that'll take you to the mat. And the Lord says, "Well, you go ahead. You touch him, but you can't kill him." And next thing you know, Job is covered with boils all over his body, so bad that his wife, it's just repulsive, and he sits in the ash heap, and he's scraping off his boils with a shard of pottery, piece of broken jar. The dogs come and lick his sores. He was a leader in the nation, one of the leaders. Everyone made fun of him. His own wife could curse God, Job, and die. "And woman, you speak like a fool. Should we receive good from the Lord and not also difficulties?" And then the story begins to deepen and the plot begins to thicken, and we just don't know how long this is. But his friends come and they come to console him and share his sorrow, but then they become his great trial because they begin pointing out erroneously that this is all because you're a sinner, Job. See, if you hadn't made some mistake, you must have some hidden fault, because God never allows righteous people to suffer, which is a great lie of the devil. David says in Psalm 119, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your ways." God is always good to us, but sometimes that good comes in a really difficult package, a painful package. Well, we go through the book, and I don't have time to go through the book, but we get to chapter 38. And I'd like you to listen to this for just a moment. By the time you get to chapter 36, 37, 34, 35, Job, he's beginning to process his disappointment, and he's got a lot of things on his mind and a lot of things to say. And as I've told you before, we've got to learn to process with God what's in our heart. David says in Psalm 63, I'll pour out my complaint to the Lord. David says in Psalm 62, trust in the Lord at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to him. God is a refuge. So Job was doing some of that, but at the same time, Job had sort of missed a few things that he needed to understand. So God comes to him, and here we pick it up in chapter 38. The Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself. Brace yourself, because I have some questions for you, and I would like you to answer them, Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Do you know how its dimensions were determined and who did the surveying? What supports its foundation and who laid the cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? You realize what that's saying there? It's saying that when God created, God loves music so much that when God created the world, there was a massive angelic choir going on to the whole thing. And the morning stars are singing, and the angels are singing. It was incredible. And God says, okay, Job, you tell me. You tell me. Who defined the boundaries of the sea as it burst from the womb? And as I clothed it with clouds and thick darkness, for I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, this far and no farther you will come. Here your proud waves must stop. It's amazing to think about. You know, two-thirds, if I'm not mistaken, of the entire planet is covered with water. I've gone to the ocean sometimes. Now, I know you may have your scientific reason, but sometimes I stood at the edge of the ocean and asked myself, how come these waves just don't keep rolling, like, well, all the way across to all of us? Why doesn't it just keep going? And I'm sure there's wonderful explanations, but one of them is that God said, this is as far as you go, and you don't go any farther. And once in a while, God allows a massive storm, and he brings it over the shore and over the towns, and then we have problems. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east, Job? Have you ever told the daylight to spread to the ends of the earth or to bring an end to the night's wickedness? You want to know a little secret? Well, I'll read it here in just a moment, then I'll tell it to you. For the features of the earth take shape as the light approaches and the dawn is robed in red. The light disturbs the haunts of the wicked and it stops the arm that is raised in violence. Do you know what they discover? What police will tell you? What in our church parking lots? They light them because people are uncomfortable being wicked and robbing in the light. Most crime is all done in the evening, in dark, in the cover of night, when the sinners really start to sin. And it's so interesting, you see this right here in the Old Testament, God explaining this. Have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Have you walked about and explored their depths? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it, if you know. Well, he goes on like this for two chapters. Now, you know the beautiful thing about God is Job's been going on for 37 chapters. God's listening, and he listens, and he listens, and then we get two chapters from God. Then the Lord said to Job, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? Boy, I admit, I'll be the first one to admit, it's easy to be God's critic. But my gosh, Mark, what do you really know? I mean, in all honesty, I'm stupid. You know what it says in Proverbs? This one young man, guy, he says, Lord, I am more stupid than any man. In comparison to God, I am a complete ignoramus. What do I know? What do I really know? You know, I know more and more about God, and what I've learned about life, I've learned by studying the ways of God. What I've learned about family, I've learned about studying God. How I've learned to help other people is what God allowed me to understand. But apart from that, oh my gosh, I don't begin to grasp all the ways of God or how God does what he does. One of the great comforts to me as a Christian in my relationship with God is knowing that God is infinitely wise, that God possesses all wisdom. He always knows what's best. And because of this, his ways, his truth can be absolutely trusted all the time. There is nothing that God does not know. There's nothing that God does not grasp. There is nothing that God cannot weave together. How do I begin? How do I begin to explain? I admit right now I cannot. The free will that God allows man and the sovereign plan that God had for me to marry that girl in the back of the room, and that this girl from Kansas ended up at Iowa State, and that God working in my life, hitchhiking in Colorado and across the West, ended up deciding to follow Christ. And we end up at the same moment on the same night at Rockwell City, Iowa, at Twin Lakes Bible Camp, in a place I shouldn't have even been that night. She came with a different group, pouring down rain, and we both ended up seeking shelter under the same little popcorn stand. How can I even begin to explain? I can't. It's mind-blowing to picture the incredible and try to imagine how God does all these supernatural-like things, and you then one day discover, well, this was the person just made for me. There's no question in my mind that Kathy is my destiny. I had no idea of that in 1974. God is incredible. One of my favorite passages I'd like to read to you tonight, I often go to it, I read it out loud to myself. It's in Romans 11, 33. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. How great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his methods. For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who knows enough to be his counselor? And who could ever give him so much that he would have to pay it back? For everything comes from him. Everything exists by his power and is intended for his glory. To him be glory forever and ever. God is never stumped. God is never caught flat-footed. God is never dumbfounded. God has no learning curve. God never gets smarter or wiser. God knows everything there is to know about everything there is to know. He's infinitely wise. His truth, his word can be completely trusted. His advice can always be relied on to follow and obey. I'd like to close with a passage from Isaiah that has also meant a great deal to me, and I'd like to ask you a couple questions about it to think about. This is Isaiah chapter 66. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Could you ever build me a temple as good as that? Could you build a dwelling place for me? My hands have made both heaven and earth, and they are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. But I will bless those, and I will look to those who are humble and contrite, who tremble at my word. But those who choose their own way, delighting in their own sin, are cursed. Many years ago, I was just beginning to follow Christ. And I'm 19 years old. My heart was all the way sincere. That doesn't mean there weren't many things the Lord was still working out in my life. But at 19 years of age, I was all in. God knew it. I told him that, and I began to devour my Bible. You see, because here's the thing you have to ask yourself. If you really believe that God is all wise, and if you really believe that God knows what's best about everything, now listen carefully to this, then you'll be a person devoted to this book, because this is the only place in the world to hear the words of God. This book. It's a sham. You don't believe God is great or wise and knows all that's best for you if you don't listen to him. You are like a petulant little child. Many of us in this room have been parents. We are parents. You know what it's like, the frustration you experience when your three-year-old is convinced they know better than you. They never listen. I'll tell you a secret. Nothing is more disheartening to a parent than a child who refuses to listen. Nothing. And do you know what? Nothing is more disheartening to God than his nation of people who will not listen. He reproved them for that more than all other things. They won't listen to me. They won't listen to me. They won't listen to me. They insist on their own way. We think we know how to do family better than God. We think we know how to do marriage better than God. We think we can rewrite God's rules on roles because we know better than God. And today, just as an example, most American families are a mess. They're a mess. Because we walked away from the author of life and the author of truth and the author of all wisdom. This book is your life. Do you know Moses told the people, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God to us. Do you believe God is all wise? If you do, then you'll be a person of this book. And you'll be a person who reads it, who works to absorb it, who thinks about it, who ponders it. Everything in our world goes against this book. Everything. Everything about money, everything about sexuality, everything about our relationships, everything about our priorities, they all go contrary to this. We are bombarded all day, even in our own thoughts, to go contrary to this book. So when I was a young man and I first discovered Isaiah 66, here's what God asked me, Mark, will you humble yourself and take God's advice and counsel on everything? Will I humble myself and submit my life to God's wise and perfect instructions for living? The two greatest decisions I made in my whole life, the two most significant, the first was to seek God with all my heart and commit to know him. And commit to know him. The second was to read his word every day and do it. And do it. And do it. Know it and apply it. Know it and apply it. And I look back, and I mean this sincerely, I look back now on 40 years of my life. Most of you here are just beginning your journey. You know, you're young adults. And when I'm dead, you might just be seeing your first child be married or your first child be a you might become a grandparent. And I can tell you, I look back on that 40 years and say, oh God, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I took you at your word. Thank you, God, for opening up my heart to your word. Thank you, God, for helping Kathy and I live your word, practice your word. I mean, my marriage would be a mess today. We're almost to 37 years, and only because of God's grace and his truth in this book that we strove to practice. And we learned to forgive one another. And we learned to put the other's interests before our own. I enjoy what I enjoy today because of the truth of this book, the wisdom of this book. I would give my right arm, I would give anything I could possibly give to convince all of you of these things. You know, the most difficult thing for a pastor, other pastors may have others, but I'll tell you the most difficult thing for me is not to be listened to. I'm just telling you the truth of God. God wants to change your life. He wants to revolutionize your life, your emotions, your health, your vitality, your emotional well-being, your strength, your characterological development, your relationships, and all of it's here. This secret knowledge. This is the secret knowledge. The wisdom of God revealed here. Father, we just thank you tonight. We thank you tonight. How can I thank you enough, Lord? Psalm 119 says over and over, I rejoice in your word more than in thousands of silver and gold pieces. I honestly mean this, Lord, tonight. I would trade any lottery winnings for what you've shown me the last 40 years, hands down. I would continue living in the humble abode that you provided for me, driving the simple vehicle that you gave to me any day of the week than a home on Lake Minnetonka. I wouldn't trade it for a thing. The knowledge of God, the joy of walking with you, the joy of your truth is the greatest treasure. Your promises, Lord, give me hope and vitality. Psalm 119 has been such a rich reality in my life. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that for all of us, it would be an ever-increasing reality. I pray, Father, we would treasure the wisdom of God. As Job, do you know Job said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Give us that heart, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, gals, hope to see you Wednesday night. Please join us. We got a special Christmas service that night. God bless you.